session, I reached an embarrassingly advanced age, still not sure about this whole Pentecost thing. You see, where I grew up, the Pentecostals were, on the one hand, people we refined folks down at the First Baptist Church didn't understand much about. They seemed a little more carried away than we were prone to being. And speaking of prone, they were pretty prone to outbursts of different kinds, a little more so than we related to. Yet, on the other hand, my home church also wasn't very liturgical in nature, or else I would have known more about what Pentecost, the day, the celebration was all about. So I grew up, as it turns out, in the ecclesial rock in a hard place when it came to understanding much other than our own ways. I would imagine some of you could tell a similar story. So I was probably at least in seminary when I came to understand that this recorded happening on a day that is called Pentecost in the Bible was important for all of us. And as far as understanding much about what happened that day, well, let's just say that it's still, in some ways for me, wrapped in a little mystery. It is a work in progress. You too, maybe? Tongues of fire, rushing wind, unpredictable behavior in what had been a somewhat predictable atmosphere, and the arrival of a power called the Holy Spirit that Jesus said we would need to receive, but that after he was gone and it had come, the disciples would be more powerful and would be able to do more than he ever could while he was there with them. None of it really adds up. I can't quite get my mind around all that this Pentecost and its power have to offer. All I can do is read on, and so each year I do. Now, back in Luke's Gospel in chapter 3, starting with verse 15, we had heard this. As the people were in expectation, and all men questioned in their hearts concerning John, whether perhaps he were the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so this day came early in the church's life. Our children downstairs had a wonderful birthday party for the church this morning as their celebration of Pentecost. Cake, candles, and all. It was fabulous, and we got to share in that with them, and I thought it was impressive that our children knew what that was all about and were observing that. You know, what we heard back in Luke chapter 3 was not the only promise, not the only mention of the Holy Spirit in the Bible before Acts chapter 2, but it certainly couples with our text today in a vivid and powerful way. Frederick Buechner describes fire in his book entitled Beyond Words. He says this, fire has no shape or substance. You can't taste it or smell it or hear it. You can't touch fire except at great risk. You can't weigh it or measure it or examine it with instruments. You can never grasp it in its fullness because it never stands still. Yet there is no mistaking the extraordinary power of fire. The fire that sweeps through miles of forest like a terrible wind, and the flickering candle that lights the woman's way to bed, the burning logs on the sub-zero night that save the pipes from freezing and give summer dreams to the tabby snoozing on the hearth. Even from millions of miles away, the conflagration of the sun that can turn green earth into desert and strike blind any who fail to lower their gaze before it, the power of fire to devastate and consume utterly. The power of fire to purify by leaving nothing in its wake but a scattering of ash that the wind blows away like mist. A pillar of fire was what led the children of Israel through the wilderness. And it was from a burning bush that God spoke to Moses at length and cast a vision for what was to come next. There were tongues of fire leaping up from the disciples on the day of Pentecost, we heard. In John's Apocalypse, in the Revelation, it is a lake of fire that the damned are cast into, and faithful and true himself, he says, has eyes of fire as he sits astride his white horse. In the Bible, fire is holiness. And perhaps never more hauntingly so than the quiet embers of the fire that Jesus had lit beside the water after his resurrection to cook breakfast for the disciples as he gathered them back in off the water. The wind has similar qualities. You can't hem in the wind. You can't detect its shape. It has no color. The wind can be hard to control, although it can be bent and poured and directed at times, but not natural occurring episodes like tornadoes or hurricanes. So it's intriguing to us that the Bible attributes to the free, unrestricted movement of God on this day that we call Pentecost the characteristics of wind and fire. At their worst, we fear them mightily. And at their best, we have a leery respect for all that we know they can do. Janet Childers says of this episode that the Holy Spirit's entry here is a ruckus in Acts chapter 2. Anything but discreet. A violent phenomenon enters the room with a roar. Peter finally has to shout above the noise and the crowd's reaction in order to be heard. And lest we forget what Acts chapter 1 had just told us, the Holy Spirit was being invited, or at least hoped for and waited for. But still, we have a problem with this text. The problem is what to do with this text. So I want to give you some things to do for the next few minutes as we continue this journey with Acts chapter 2. One preaching professor anticipated his students' need for engagement with this particular text, the day of Pentecost. And so he reminded them that what to do if the preacher isn't giving you anything is not a new question. As far back as the first century in ancient rabbinical literature, the young rabbis would say, "What if we have an old rabbi who is not giving us anything?" And the answer came that they should study, at least study, the things of the Holy One, for an hour spent studying the Holy is an hour spent in God's presence. So here's what you can do for the next few minutes. I want to invite you to do this. One of these. Think about these things. Any one of them. The inclusiveness of the church on the day that is portrayed here at the beginning of Acts. The inclusiveness of the church. They were there from every nation under heaven, the text says. And Joel's prophecy was that I will pour out my spirit on every flesh. Sons and daughters will preach. Maidservants and men servants will prophesy. Young and old, young will see visions and old will dream dreams. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anybody left out? Nobody. Very inclusive. Think on that. Or think about what was preached that day. They preached Jesus' death and him raised from the dead and God lifting him to the right hand of the throne where he sits and pours out that power of the Holy Spirit. Now the church is being empowered because it's their turn. It's our generation's turn. It's our turn to step up and carry the faith and stewardship of these words. Our moment to be what the power was given for way back then. Think about that. Think about how God is the subject of this story. Notice God at work. Jesus being confirmed by life, ministry, and now God raising him from the dead and elevating him. And now the church is being empowered because it's their turn. And God beckons and gives very specific work that is still our charter to this day. Think about the closing of the sermon that they were preaching that day in Acts chapter 2, which according to Luke here, Peter and the others were interrupted. They were coming right along telling the people that God had made him Lord in Christ, this Jesus who you've crucified, And right then the people interrupted and said, "But what do we do?" Well, that's where the answer at Pentecost will challenge us. Because we like the notion that power came on them. The same Holy Spirit we sense that we need. We need its guidance, its clarity where we lack clarity. We need its discernment, its wisdom. We find purpose and direction in those qualities. We like that the power poured out on them. We like it that the power of the Holy Spirit occasionally prods and nudges us. Inconvenient though that may be when the Spirit sometimes nudges you, we need periodic interruption. Because I've noticed that rarely does anything ideal come after I hear myself say the words, "Well, if left to myself." And so we need the nudge, the direction. And the Holy Spirit's most powerful promise to us may well be that we are not left to ourselves. There's good news that comes in with the Holy Spirit. I pointed out something to you all recently that I know you know better than I do. Our sign out front proclaims that all are welcome. I don't have any particular agenda when I point that out. I just think we should all be reminded. And because today, that is one of the inescapable details of Pentecost. Whereas in Genesis 11, the world had been divided up into regions and lands and tongues on purpose. Now in Acts chapter 2, with the arrival of the Holy Spirit, we see the ingathering and unifying of all peoples now back into one gospel, one message, one power. So in Acts, the church started trying to live into these new realities. They began to lean into the challenges of such a commitment. Councils formed. The book of Acts indicates that it wasn't easy, this commission. It wasn't easy, the implications of the church being gathered back in to itself in this new day. The question became, how are you going to have at the same table people who have different languages, people who dress differently, eat differently, have different histories, their names are different. People have sworn, quietly or not so quietly, "I wouldn't be caught dead with those folk." And now they are being called together to be the church in all of its diversity. And the church over its history and its better moments seems to have responded to that question, "Well, how are we going to do this?" The church seems to have said, "We have to, because He did." We think life before Christ was complicated. We think life in an impossible legalistic system where we were doomed to fail God was hard to measure up to. But this day, Pentecost, if we take seriously the Gospels, the teachings of Christ, and the implications of the coming of the Holy Spirit, if we take those things seriously, this is where life got complicated. And it's still the deal under which we were given this faith to choose for ourselves. Today, God in Christ and in the Spirit hasn't rescinded a modicum from Pentecost. So what now? David Gushee points out that the Bible doesn't speak with a single voice about the role of the Holy Spirit, this enabler, this companion and advocate. There is no one-stop shopping where we find out all we need to from the Bible about how this is supposed to work. I feel a little sorry for us all, if you'll grant me that indulgence. Big assignment, small understanding. Boundless concept, this Holy Spirit. Such limited perspective we have on God in that form. But our text from Acts does at least give us a beginning point, Gushee suggests. The Holy Spirit is poured out by God the Father to empower the church to advance Christ's mission to the very ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit, he says, enables the disciples to preach God's word and to be understood even in languages they do not know. The Spirit empowers numerous awe-inspiring wonders and signs. We visited that just a few weeks ago, the thing that comes next after this text. But it also inspires a lot of other things we don't know what to do with. It portrays economic sharing and community. The Spirit emboldens followers even to the point of martyrdom, but also nudges them to begin sharing that same gospel they have clutched into the Gentile world. Paul would expand on this in Romans 8 if you want to read more, and in 1 Corinthians and in Galatians. My friend Randall Lolly preached on Acts and said of this Pentecost account that Pentecost is the watershed. Previous to Pentecost, the living Christ was in flesh, localized, limited, one person in one place at a time in Palestine. But after Pentecost, the living Christ was inspirited, loose in the world, indwelling his people, the church, at all places, during all times. Everything in the book of Acts, Randall Lolly says, is unfinished. It is a book of beginnings, startups, processes, but nothing is finished. Everything is to be continued. Doesn't that sound like our lives today? And so that beat goes on. The Lord Christ is still doing through his people, the church, in the world, the same things he was doing during the days of Acts. He is the living center yet to this day, the head, the energy of his church. I know one thing. I'm thankful for Pentecost, because the story goes that the church did open up. It worked to figure out some tough challenges. It made room and scooted over across its history to work at how it would embody Christ's greatest hopes for creation. And among its results, what stole through the door, maybe when nobody was looking, what quietly opened up against all odds, was a safe, welcoming place for me. A place for me among God's saints. A place of grace and acceptance for people like me, about whom someone might want to say, not him, not at my table. No way, no how. I am humbled by what Pentecost made possible. And I am encouraged that this same power is available to churches just like ours today. We have come to this moment. As we move to the sacred table to share once again in that visual and symbolic rite of communion, it is one of the ways, if we're paying attention, in which we get to embody the spirit of what we just heard about from Acts chapter 2. For in our tradition of communion, we serve each other. We serve each other, and so we are recipient and servant all at once as the elements pass. And the community of that and the servitude of that capture for us exactly what we were sent and empowered to do. And so at this time, we move to the table.
In the Gospel of John, Jesus tells his disciples, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will send you an advocate, the Holy Spirit." So on this day where we celebrate God's presence with us and the church's birthday, we also come to the table. This table is open to any and all that have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we invite you to come. Let us pray. Oh God, by your presence with us today, make these elements, bread and juice, become for us the body and blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to eat and drink worthily and in remembrance and in awe of his great love for each of us. Amen.